We turn in the Word of God to the book of Jonah and chapter 2. The book of Jonah, chapter 2. We've looked at the first 7 verses of this chapter and also the last verse. This evening it's verses 8 and 9. But we'll read the chapter, the short chapter, to refresh our memories of the content of this passage. Jonah chapter 2. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the seas. And the floods compassed me about, all thy billows and thy waves passed over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. The waters compassed me about, even to the soul. The depth closed me round about, the weeds were wrapped about my head. I went down to the bottoms of the mountains. The earth with her bars was about me forever. Yet hast thou brought up my life from corruption, O Lord my God. When my soul fainted within me, I remembered the Lord, and my prayer came in unto thee, into thine holy temple. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And the Lord spake unto the fish, and it vomited out Jonah upon the dry land. Amen. Thus far we read the Word of God. So it's verses 8 and 9. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. And our theme this evening is forsaking the lie or forsaking mercy. Forsaking the lie or forsaking mercy. It is quite clear from verse 8 that we can either have lying vanities or we can have mercy, but not both. This prayer of Jonah's, as we have seen, is remarkable both in its content and also the place from whence it was offered to God. In his desperate plight, Jonah prayed, and he was heard. And in the light of his being heard, he makes a statement in our text. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is, they forsake that mercy that is to be had from the hand of God. Jonah, by contrast, had found the Lord to be a God abundant in mercy and truth to those who call upon him. And so he says, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Let us consider firstly gospel neglect and believing a lie. Gospel neglect and believing a lie. It is clear that there are two kinds of people envisaged in our text. There are those who observe lying vanities, and there are those who find mercy from the God of heaven. And every one of us here and in every place is in either one or the other category. Either we embrace the mercy of God held out in the gospel of Christ, or else we observe lying vanities. And this phrase, lying vanities, is one which is also found, the same term, in Psalm 31, verse 6, which we sang at the beginning of the service. Sometimes the word lying or lie is rendered idols or false gods, because it's the basic idea of the embodiment and a lie in the false deities of the pagan nations. Because an idol is simply something regarded as God when it isn't a God. It isn't God. And so it is a lie put into a particular form. And vanities indicates the idea of emptiness and worthlessness. Now, if you are not a Christian, you are observing lying vanities of some kind. Your life is built on a lie, an empty falsehood. That is true of every single non-Christian in the world, that the foundation of their daily existence is an empty falsehood, and it will give way under them in due season. When the day of trouble, or the day of death, or the day of judgment comes, they will find that all their refuge of lies is futile and useless. But the question is, what is that lying vanity upon which your life is built? Perhaps you hear the true gospel, and so in your case, the lying vanity is not an open form of non-biblical religion. It is not that you go to a false church and practice false religion in its outward form. You would not think of going to somewhere where open idolatry is practiced. You would not, for example, go to a chapel and observe the vanity, the lie of the Mass or something of that sort. Much less would you go to a mosque or a Hindu temple. And you are aware also that among professedly Protestant churches, there are many such where the gospel is not preached. And so, in that sense, you do not outwardly, openly observe lying vanities. But in your heart, you are still lying, observing lying vanities, even though you attend a place where the true gospel is preached to you. You make some use of the true religion to bolster up a lying vanity, an empty falsehood. How are you doing it? How is it that you can hear the gospel and yet not trust in the Lord Jesus Christ? How are you using your connection with a church that stands for the biblical true gospel? How are you making that a means of observing lying vanities? Certainly, if you sincerely and truly from the heart, by God's grace, embrace the truth made known to you, you would be a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and your sins forgiven, and you could not be categorized as observing lying vanities, as forsaking your own mercy. Rather, you would be among those who have embraced the mercy of God offered to sinners in Christ Jesus. But if that is not the case, then what are you doing with the truth in order to turn it into and make its support alive? What are you doing? How have you done it? Perhaps it is that you think by merely hearing the gospel, somehow all will be well, that whereas others are on dangerous ground indeed, going to places of false worship, you attend the place where God's true biblical worship is observed, and you hear the true gospel. And somehow you have thought that because you attend the gospel preaching, that therefore all will be well. But that isn't so. It is a lying vanity to think that merely attending and hearing the true gospel makes you safe for the world to come, and that somehow your sins are forgiven simply because you attend the preaching of the true gospel of Jesus Christ. Or perhaps your confidence is in your ability to distinguish the true gospel from the false, that when you hear preaching, you can say, yes, that's the biblical gospel, or no, that's not the biblical gospel. And you rest secure upon that ability to distinguish the truth from the true from the false, as if that somehow supported your claim that all is well with you before God. Or is it that you frequently hear the gospel? Or is it that you don't openly stand out against the gospel? Or is it the fact that you try to be decent, honest, moral and kind, and that you support a church which stands for the gospel? But you can do all of these things and still be observing lying vanities. By making these your confidence, you're using the truth and making it an instrument of a lying vanity. Do you use the fact that you hear the message of salvation to tell yourself you don't need that salvation? And that for all your connection with the truth, this is still a lying vanity. But you see, this text tells us that if you observe lying vanities, you cannot have mercy, forgiveness, acceptance in Jesus Christ. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies, those mercies that should be sought in Christ from the God of Scripture according to his word, are forsaken. The truth of God is changed into a lie. The lie of Genesis 3:5, the serpent saying, hath God said? It goes on, in all its various forms in the world. Everyone who is not born of the Spirit and trusting Christ Jesus and him alone for acceptance with God is loving and making a lie of some kind or another. And these lying vanities will take men and women to hell, as Revelation 22:15 says, for without, that's outside the city of God, without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. If you love a lie rather than the true gospel, even the lie that you're all is well because you know the difference, you can tell the difference, even that is a lie. If you rest upon it for acceptance with God, if you observe a lying vanity, you cannot have and do not have the mercy of God in Christ Jesus. Your sins are not forgiven for his sake. But then secondly, gospel neglect is sinful. Gospel neglect is sinful. This forsaking of the mercy to be had in the gospel is to cling to a lying vanity, and it is sin, no matter how pious it is made to sound. No matter what excuse you use for your unbelief and your unwillingness and your not coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, No matter how you excuse your unbelief and your failure to come to him according to the word of God, there are no valid excuses. No matter how pious they may sound, there is no excuse, and unbelief of the gospel, failure to trust in Jesus Christ, is sin. But you say, don't you teach, and doesn't the Bible teach, that sinners do not have the natural ability to come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Indeed so, but does that take away the sinfulness of not coming? No, not at all. It just means that our position is desperate by nature, that what we ought to do, we now as sinners lack the ability and the willingness to do by nature, but it is still a sinful thing. This is the condemnation, that men have not believed on the only begotten Son of God. It is a sinful thing to hear the gospel and not to believe on our Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, what about God's sovereignty in election and in effectual calling? Does not Christ say, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him? Yes, indeed, our Lord Jesus did say that, and therefore it is the truth. But does not the Father's drawing only enable a sinner to do what he ought to do anyway? And what he ought to have done the very first time he ever heard the gospel, so that the sovereign grace of God enables a sinner to do what he ought to do, and what he ought to have done the moment he heard the truth as it is in Jesus. The sovereign grace of God delivers a sinner from his bondage to sin, so that he is made willing and able to do what he ought to have done all along, and that is to turn from his sins and to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. It enables him to do what God has commanded sinners to do in the gospel, to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you have made God's sovereignty an excuse for thinking God does not command you to believe, then let me assure you that God's sovereign power over you does not remove God's sovereign authority to command you to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. The scriptures tell us this. The gospel is given for the obedience of faith. Romans 6:17, but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that doctrine which was delivered unto you. Obeyed from the heart. God was to be thanked. He enabled them. But the result was obedience to what was their obligation anyway, as the gospel was preached to them. And so 1 Peter 4:17, for if the righteous scarcely be saved, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? A heart of unbelief is an evil heart. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. We are told to seek the Lord where he may be found. But you say, ah yes, but you say, we're forsaking mercies held out to us in the gospel. But you see, as far as we are concerned, you say, mercies, gospel mercies, forgiveness of sins, surely they are only held out and offered to the elect of God. Absolutely not. The offers of the gospel are sent to sinners as sinners. It is a complete a falsehood to say that the gospel offer is only addressed to the elect of God, for then it is addressed to no one, because not one sinner is given revelation from heaven as to his election prior to his coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. God indeed has chosen the heirs of salvation before the foundation of the world, but he does not reveal who are the elect of God. He does not reveal to any sinner in advance of his believing that he is one of the elect of God. So if the knowledge of election, of our election, is to be the ground of our faith, then there can never be any faith in Christ at all. Because God does not give such revelation to the individual sinner that he is one of God's elect in advance of his believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ. That God has elected from eternity is true, but our knowledge of that election can only be known when we know that we are called effectually by God, and that can only be known if we are trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And your use of God's glorious truth of his sovereignty in election and predestination is as an excuse for your wicked unbelief of the gospel, as if your unbelief were not a preferred unbelief. That use of, that abuse of the truth of God is itself a great sin in the sight of God. If you're not a Christian, it's because you prefer to be a non-Christian. It's because you want to stay as you are. You're not a Christian because you want not to be a Christian. Oh, but you say, no, that's not true. I want to be a Christian. What you mean is, you want to be sure of heaven. You want to be sure of eternal blessedness. But you want your sins at the same time. But the truth is that God, this excuse is invalid, that God never reveals who the elect are in advance of their conversion to Christ. And your pious sounding excuse for contempt of Christ, as you profess to wait for some charismatic revelation as to your election, this is a sure route to hell, because that which you wait for, you will never be given. So if you go on until you leave this world waiting for some signal from heaven that you're one of the elect of God, you will end up in hell, for you shall never be given it. And you will die in your sins. Don't wait for what God has never said he will give, or you will die in your sins. Thirdly, gospel neglect is inexcusable. Gospel neglect is inexcusable. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercies. The mercies of God to be had in Christ Jesus. These are mercies held out to you as a sinner in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, but you mean there are mercies held out and offered to all sinners? Even those who in the end die in their sins? That sinners, some sinners, have mercies held out to them, truly in the gospel, and then they're lost? Yes, indeed, because it says these are mercies that in some cases are forsaken mercies. Therefore, they must be mercies offered, but not embraced, must they not? This is not speaking of God's efficacious grace It's speaking of that which is offered to all sinners in the preaching of the gospel that is held out to sinners, this promise that he that believeth on the Son shall have everlasting life. He shall have forgiveness, justification, acceptance with God, and a title to glory. These are offered mercies which sinners forsake and are ruined. They are held out truly to you. They are offered to you in Christ Jesus. Do not make the matter unnecessarily obscure. Deuteronomy 30 verse 11. For this commandment which I command thee this day, it is not hidden from thee, neither is it far off. It is not in heaven that thou shouldest say, who shall go up for us to heaven and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. Neither is it beyond the sea, that thou shouldest say, who shall go over the sea for us and bring it unto us, that we may hear it and do it. That the word is very nigh unto thee, in thy mouth and in thy heart, that thou mayest do it. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. So that there is set before you in the scriptures the word of faith, the message of the gospel, the truth as it is in Jesus, that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Does not the word of God tell you that you cannot earn acceptance with God? Is not the gospel plain enough that forgiveness of sins is to be sought in Christ Jesus and in him alone, and that those who seek shall find and have that forgiveness? Is it not promised that any sinner who comes to Jesus Christ, that with their sins will be taken away? Is that not plain and clear? If you're striving to earn acceptance with God, are you not doing so in defiance of the word of God? So in John chapter 6 and verse 28 and 29, our Lord Jesus says, then said they unto him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. This is the work of God. You cannot serve the Lord until there is this, believing on him whom he hath sent. It's not a meritorious work. It's not that believing earns the favor of God. That error existed centuries ago and is explicitly shown to be unbiblical in our Westminster Confession of Faith. It's not that our believing is a righteousness in place of the righteousness of the law, as if faith itself were a meritorious work. No, it's that faith in Christ is the instrument of justification. But the merit, the ground of justification, is entirely in what Christ himself has done. Now that's plain enough, that Christ has borne the guilt of sin. Christ fulfilled all righteousness. Christ is the substitute of sinners, and none perish who trust only in him. The Jews to whom those words were spoken, they excused their unbelief. They said, what sign showest thou? But that was nothing but a trivial and impudent excuse. The gospel offer is clear. The only impediment is in the sinful heart of man. There is no impediment in the offer of mercy addressed to sinners. Whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. There is nothing in God's word to you to discourage you from coming to Christ, or to discourage you from thinking that you will be received if you come to the Lord Jesus Christ. All the problems are internal in the heart of man. He will not come unto me that he might have life, said our Lord Jesus Christ. And your refusal to come only increases your guilt. It would be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah than for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment, because Tyre and Sidon had the word of Christ and the works of Christ performed among them. Gospel privileges are great blessings, but abused they become curses. Better never to have been born. Better to have been born in a time and a place where no gospel was mentioned than to go to hell with offered mercies in Christ, despised, unprized, unseized, unlaid upon, laid hold upon. Luke 19 and verse 42, the Lord Jesus, in weeping over Jerusalem, he says, saying, if thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now are they hid from thine eyes. The things which belong unto thy peace. That means the overtures of mercy were true and genuine and honest and benevolent. But then fourthly, the blessed alternative. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. The alternative is, don't forsake these mercies. Mercies that you don't yet have, but mercies which are mercifully offered to you in the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. They are not yours in possession, but they are yours in that they are offered to you truly by the God of heaven. They are not possessed mercies, but they are offered mercies, and they are not to be forsaken. Our larger catechism says, answer 32, the grace of God is manifested in the second covenant, in that he freely provideth and offereth to sinners a mediator, and life and salvation by him, requiring faith as the condition to interest them in him. This gospel is sent to you with an offer and a promise of forgiveness, that if you believe and depend only on Christ, the Lord Jesus, the Son of God, the substitute for sinners, the mediator between God and men, then you will be accepted before God. Why then will ye die when the way of salvation is held out truly and freely before you? In Ezekiel chapter 33, Ezekiel 33 verse 10, therefore, O thou son of man, speak unto the house of Israel. Thus ye speak, saying, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us, and we pine away in them, how should we then live? Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? There they were in Babylon under the judgment of God, and they said in their hearts, there's no hope, there's no way out, there's no mercy for us. And they said, if our transgressions and our sins be upon us and we pine away in them, how should we then live? There's no hope. There's no way out of this. We're closed in our guilt before God. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil way, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? Why go on in your sins when Christ is offered to you in the gospel? But you say, who was this overture and this offer made to? It was made to the wicked. To which wicked? To the wicked, some of whom would turn by the grace of God, and some who never would turn. For in verse 9, we read, nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul. And so this is speaking to those who did not turn, as well as to those who did turn. For the Lord said, why will ye die? Turn ye, turn ye. Some of them turned, some of them didn't turn, according to the sovereign decree of God. But this offer of mercy was addressed to all of them. He's addressed it to the wicked, not to the non-elect wicked or the elect wicked only, but to both, to the wicked. Without reference to his eternal decree, he says to the wicked, to sinners, why will ye die? I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. There is a gracious overture of mercy addressed to sinners, and that's what you are. You're a sinner, and you need the mercy of God, and that mercy is offered to you in the Lord Jesus Christ. Why will he die? What excuse is there? What reason is there to go on in unbelief when you have this offer made to you in the Lord Jesus Christ? But you say, I'm a special case. I have sinned against light. I have provoked the Lord. I sinned against all that I knew from my youth. I've gone on in wickedness, I've loved darkness, and the Lord's providence indicates that he means to ruin me. But you don't know what the Lord means to do. Look at Jonah, he rebelled against God, and at first providence seemed to smile upon him. There was a ship ready to sail away from the presence of the Lord, that is, the presence of the Lord in the sense of his revelation of himself to him as a prophet. But just as that apparently favorable providence was no indication of the divine mind, so likewise later the Lord turned it all around, and he caused Jonah to be cast into the sea and into the fish's belly. Jonah had no more grounds to despair in the fish's belly than he had grounds to think that all was well when he stepped on the ship at Tarshish. The word of the Lord tells us the mind of God. And notwithstanding all the indications of providence, of the divine displeasure against him, the mariner, the shipmaster, the lot is casting into the sea. Yet the word of the Lord stood. And it stands even as declared to you this night. Though your sins should be ever so great, though your provocations of God should be so heinous and wicked, yet there is hope in Christ Jesus. Tell me now, is there anywhere in the Word of God where the Lord says to any sinner in this world, keep away from me? Does the Lord say in his word to any poor sinner that they must not come, that they must not seek mercy in Christ Jesus? Does he say that? Well then, why will you wickedly put words in his mouth? Why will you ascribe to him that which he has not said? Has he not said to all sinners that they should, if they call upon him in truth, it will be well with them? But if they go on in contempt of his word and his promises and his held out and offered mercies in Christ Jesus, it will not be well with them. You must hope then in his word as Jonah did, and you must rest upon the promises of God that he will receive sinners in Christ Jesus. Not your cries, not your feelings, but his word. There is the truth, and you must depend upon what God has said, not what you feel he might have said, but what he has said in the Holy Scriptures. And what has he said? Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. So your sins, though they be ever so great, God in his word offers mercy and forgiveness in Christ Jesus. And God delights in mercy. He is easily entreated of sinners. He delights to receive sinners who draw near through Jesus Christ. And not only is he easily entreated, but he admonishes and exhorts and encourages sinners to entreat his face. When thou didst say, seek ye my face, thy face, Lord, will I seek. But you say, surely my sins are beyond forgiveness. Is not God, though he is a God of terrible judgments upon unforgiven sinners, is he not a God who is of great mercy, and who has ordained to show the greatness of that mercy by saving great sinners in the Lord Jesus Christ? Why then will you insult his capacity to show mercy by saying that your sins are too great to be forgiven? They are not too great to be forgiven through Christ Jesus, as there is no sin so small but that it deserves damnation, so there is no sin so great that it can bring damnation upon those who truly repent. So then your sins are great, but Christ is a great Saviour, and there are great mercies to be sought and found in our Lord Jesus Christ. Take hold then of the promises that are in Christ Jesus. Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world. Do not forsake your own mercies, those mercies that God holds out in his promises in Christ Jesus. And then finally, the effect of embracing offered mercies. The effect of embracing offered mercies. Verse 9, but I will sacrifice unto thee with the voice of thanksgiving. I will pay that I have vowed. Salvation is of the Lord. Jonah obtained mercy and found grace to help in time of need. And he ascribes the glory to the Lord by the sacrifice of thanksgiving to the Lord and fulfilling the vows he made in the day of trouble to the Lord, all of which were outward displays of the truth in his heart that he had learned that salvation is of the Lord. Now let us learn from this. Firstly, those who embrace the promises of mercy are thankful to God. I thank God through our Lord Jesus Christ, says the apostle. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Thanks be unto God that giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Thanks are to be rendered to God. But secondly, they are to be rendered only to God. The true Christian delights to ascribe the glory of salvation to God. Does Jonah ascribe glory to God and glory to himself? Does he ascribe this deliverance in part to his seeking and his crying, to his supposed free will and the right use of it? No, he ascribes it to God. But God be thanked that you obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine delivered unto you. We don't deny that true Christians can be confused and muddled. Perhaps you're confused and muddled. You see, I struggle with this whole matter of election and predestination and the free offer of the gospel. And you struggle with it. But let me ask you this, in your heart of hearts, do you desire to ascribe the whole of salvation, of your salvation to God? Do you desire that? You see, that's the key Christians can be confused. But the true child of God desires to ascribe the whole of his salvation to God, to you. Is that what is in your heart? Whatever your struggles, or do you begrudge ascribing the whole of your salvation to God? Do you begrudge that? Do you smugly hug to yourself some idea that your good sense in responding to the gospel compared with others, that that's what everything hinged on? That you got saved because you were good enough in yourself to see what others hadn't the sense to see. And you have a warm glow of self-satisfaction in this idea, I did it. That's because you're not saved. That's because you're not saved. If you look back to your professed conversion with smug self-satisfaction and self-glorying, I did it. What you did was not saving faith in Jesus Christ. Because the true child of God, muddled he may be, but he glories in the Lord. The true child of God is saved by grace, and he glories in grace. Because God enabled him to embrace Christ freely offered to him in the gospel. And the child of God delights in the grace of God, and he looks forward to that day, that everlasting day, when we will ascribe glory to the God of our salvation without alloy, without the treachery of our own pride intruding as it does upon all that we do in this world. And we shall not be disappointed. Part of the blessedness of heaven will be that we will be able, in a manner beyond what we have ever done in this world, with a consistency and a purity of heart that we've never known in this world, to ascribe all honor and all glory to God. And to say with a consistency we have not hitherto known that salvation is of the Lord.